Those of you who are alive and remain, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And find your place there with me. We'll read in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first few verses of this chapter. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wonder how many of you, like me, have wondered from time to time what God's will is for my life, what God wants me to do. I remember as a teenager and as a young adult asking the question, who does God want me to marry? It consumed me. I was so concerned about it. I was just like, I don't know who I'm supposed to marry. I really don't know. And I didn't know any girls at all. No, I'm just kidding. I knew a couple, and no one liked me until I found one that was... gave a sob story, and she was kind enough to make it a marriage eventually. No, but what is God's will for your life? What does God want you to do? Oftentimes we have many different things in our minds that we really wish we knew what God wanted to do us to do in a situation. Should I take the job? Should I let the kid move back in with us? If they're over 18, I'm saying. Not if they're three. You can't leave them in the nursery. I don't know if we're going to let them move back in. We've been having some respect issues. We're going to keep them at church. But what are we supposed to do in these situations where God doesn't clearly say in His Word, this is what I want you to do? Oftentimes, we get caught up wondering what God wants us to do in everyday life, as well as in long-term decisions, and we know that God has a specific plan for each decision that arises in our lives, but oftentimes we feel like we're left holding half of a blueprint, and we just don't know what the other part says. We see some of it, we see some of the lines and some of the drawings, and we sort of know some of it, but more often than not, what we really want to know is what's on the other half of the blueprint. We're very concerned about what's missing, what's next. We're very concerned that we'll find out very soon about what it is that we're not holding. What's God's will for my kids? Is it God's will for me to fill in the blank? On and on and on and on in our lives. And while this is refreshingly different from some of the things that we sometimes hear coming out of people's mouths and sometimes our own mouths, like, what do I want to do and what is best for me in this situation? And what the world would tell us is, you do what's best for you. While asking what God's will is a refreshingly good question, oftentimes the half of the blueprint that we are sometimes so discontent to be holding actually contains the most important information of all. It's usually at that time that we often ignore the half of the blueprint that we already hold in our hands. The things that God has already told us, His will that He's already so clearly made known to us. And tonight, as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to lay out just three things that I believe we can specifically state from Scripture tonight that this is God's will for your life. For every single one of you in here, including myself, as we walk out these doors in the next few minutes, we can guarantee that these things are God's will for your life. I'm not going to tell you what job you're supposed to take. I'm not going to tell you what career you're supposed to go into or who you're going to marry or what it is that you're supposed to do with your three-year-old kid when you get home. I can't tell you those things, but I can tell you that God has a specific will for your life, and a lot of it is laid out specifically in His Word for us. In the beginning of this passage, Paul doesn't use his authority as he begins to write. This is the end of this first letter to the Thessalonians. He doesn't say, listen up, I need you to do this. He begins by saying, follow along in verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, this is an entreaty as he opens up this final section of his letter. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, we're encouraging you, by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then he dives into what some of those are. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Can we, before we get started? Father, would you help me as I try to communicate this message? Would you help us all as we try to digest what it is that you're saying to your church, to us specifically tonight here in Fort Mill? And I pray that we will follow the half of the blueprint that you've already given to us. Help us to be faithful with what we know. In Jesus' name, amen. What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? Very interestingly, it's spelled out for us here in verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is The will of God. It doesn't get any plainer than that, does it? That would be like, I remember wanting that there would be clouds in the sky. Have you ever wanted that there would be some writing in the sky and say, hey, you should do this, you know? I heard a joke one time about a man who was out in his fields, and he saw, many of you probably heard this, he saw the clouds, they were formed this, and it looked like a PC in the sky. And he thought, he was a good old boy, a farmer, and he thought, that means preacher come. And he thought, I'm forsaking everything. I'm going to go and give the rest of my life to preaching and to doing God's word. And he got to college, and he got into his first church, and he just wasn't a good preacher. He struggled. He thought, I know God's called me to do it. And the people in his church thought, you know, we don't know if this is what God wants you to do. Thankfully, we have a pastor that we don't have to come in every day and say, man, I wonder if Pastor Parrish is still going to be here. I just wonder if, you know, this is what God wants him to do. We know he's been called by God. We know that he's supposed. Well, the people in this church weren't quite sure about that. And finally, a few folks came up to his church and they said, now, how did you know for sure that you were supposed to be preaching? And he relayed the message that day in the fields, looking up into the sky and the clouds forming a perfect P and a C. And one old man in the congregation told him, he said, I believe that meant plant corn, not preacher come. And the man rethought his calling there. But oftentimes we'd like to see things written in the sky, wouldn't we? Buy this car. Avoid this person. They're bad news for you. You know, invest here. We would like to see God's will spelled out in a specific way for us. I would like to. Many times I've thought, man, what am I supposed to do? And many times we'd like to have that. And yet here, as plain as day and no clearer than any other time that we can see it, we have God saying, this is the will of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Well, what is it? There's a few different things. The first thing that I see, number one, is for us to be pure in an impure world. That's God's will for me? Wouldn't his will for me to be in church like every single day and make sure I read the Bible through 17 times in a week's time? This is what God's saying his will is specifically for us. So let's listen and lean in a little bit as we go through these verses. Verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, his vessel being his body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, the lust of concupiscence being passion of lust or longing for something that's forbidden. Even as the Gentiles, verse number 5, which know not God. Well, that's a little bit of a touchy subject, isn't it? We don't often talk about concupiscence and fornication and lust in church on a regular basis, do we? Those aren't normal words that we bring up. But Paul in this letter, as he's closing it to the Thessalonians, says, listen, we encourage you to remember, this is God's will for your life. And he lays out the fact that they need to be pure in the middle of an impure world. A few things that I want to bring out about this. First, I believe from Scripture that we must choose to live purely. We must choose to live purely. Sanctification in verse number 3. This is the will of God. Here's it is. This is the will of God. Even your, what's the next word? Sanctification means purity. Paul's saying this is what God's will for your life. It's for you to be morally and physically pure. That's God's will for your life. And I believe that we must choose to live purely. We could go to many different scriptures and talk about the call to purity and the fact that our bodies and our minds should remain pure. Follow down with verse number 7 with me. Notice that it says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness or impurity, but unto holiness. The idea of purity again. So not only is this God's will for my life, but I'm specifically told that God's called me to this. Just like that preacher thought that the PC meant preacher come. I've been called. This is my mission in life. Sanctification. Purity. It's God's will for my life, and I must choose, in order to accomplish this thing, I must choose to live purely. Go back to verse number 3 for a moment. Notice verse number 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should, what's the next word? Abstain. What does the word abstain mean? To stay away from, right? To distance yourself from. Now, I'm not sure if an ear infection is an ear infection contagious, Toby? I'm abstaining from being near Toby. I'm just a little bit worried about that ear infection. I don't think it's contagious at all, like pink eye or something like that. I think that all of Seth's friends appreciated that Seth abstained from school on Tuesday and Wednesday of this week. And he probably appreciated it too, Wednesday and Thursday. He probably appreciated that as well. Abstain, stay away from. Don't partake in, don't participate in. Interestingly, with this word here, this abstain, that we're supposed to abstain, it's a verb, it's something we're supposed to do or not do. It's in the middle voice, which means, and we don't have a middle voice in English, but this middle voice means that it's something that you're going to be doing the action yourself. No one's acting upon you. It's something that you're going to be participating. You're going to have to do the action yourself. You're going to be participating in this action. In other words, no one else is going to be doing this abstaining for you, this abstaining from fornication. In fact, you and I know that there is much around us trying to get us to do anything but abstain from partaking in this type of a lifestyle. The word fornication here means all types of sexual sins or sexual acts. Sometimes we say, well, fornication is if people, you know, sleep together and they're not married, and that's fornication. And if they sleep together and they are married, that's adultery. And then there's all kinds of other. And the Bible does use those different terms for different types of sexual sins. But this word right here is talking about all types, any types. We're supposed to stay away from. We're supposed to abstain from them. And this is something that you and I need to choose to do. We need to be involved. It's not going to happen on its own. It's not just going to be something that happens in our lives. The worldly pressures around us, our own flesh, the old man that lives in each one of us, even if we're believers, we still have a sin nature. We need to choose to live purely. The second thing is we need to prepare to live purely. First, we need to choose. It needs to be a choice based upon the fact that God's called us to. This is God's will for your life. This is what God's called you to. I've got to choose to do this. Not only is it something that I have to choose to do, but it's something that I need to prepare to do. Notice in verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It's interesting to note that all of this that Paul's talking about, this unbridled lust, okay, this is a characteristic of the unsaved world that Paul mentions. But the fact that he's mentioning it in a letter to a saved audience, a church of believers, tells us that although it is in character for an unsaved person, it is possible for a saved person to live with this same type of unbridled lust. However, according to what he's saying here, it's obvious that this is totally out of character for someone who is a believer, for someone who is a Christian. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes similarly. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, interestingly, he groups uncleanness, which is talking about sexual sins, and covetousness together. He says, this, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. What does that tell us? It happens. It's been named. Why would he have to write about something and say, don't you do this? This is how people who don't know God act. Don't you be a part of it. Why would he have to say that if it wasn't a part of people's lives in the church, something that he had to warn against, something that he had to talk about? So we do need to prepare and realize that it could be a part of our own lives. It could enter into a Christian's life. We do need to be proactive, though, with this. Notice verse number 4. The Bible says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor. Possess means to know how to control. In other words, I got to figure out how to control my body. All kinds of different self-control, right? We try to figure out how to control our eating. Pastor thinks that I like the frozen pizza I bring in on a regular basis for lunch. And I know Pastor secretly wishes he could have the frozen pizza that I bring in on a regular basis. But what he doesn't know is if I just bring in frozen pizza, I won't eat too much. You know, it tastes so bad. No, I'm just kidding. I actually enjoy it. But we all have to control different things at different times. In this case, we're supposed to control our vessel or our bodies. Possess, we're supposed to know how to control it. And how? How are we supposed to be doing this? In verse number 4, it says two ways, in sanctification and in honor. That sanctification is the same word as above, in a way that's pure, in purity. And that word honor is talking about value. We're supposed to be valuing what God has given to us as something precious, as something expensive, as opposed to being something that's cheap or something that we can just throw away or give away. Paul says, listen, you need to know how to take care of your body. You need to live purely with it, and you need to realize that God values you, that you are precious to Him. that you are valuable, and you need to see yourself in that way as well. We're going through a series of lessons in Sunday school about how God sees us. Oftentimes we get so skewed, don't we, with how the world sees us and how other people see us, and sometimes it skews the way that we see ourselves. Somebody can make a negative comment, and what does it do? It can ruin our whole day because now we see ourselves the way that they saw us, and we lose sight of the fact that God approves of us, that God cares of us, that God, the way that He made us, He knows all about that. The body type that we have, and the skill set that we have, and the knowledge that we have, and the way that we speak, and whatever, God knows all about that. That doesn't excuse me, committing sin and saying, well, God created me that way. But it does allow me to say, you know what? I'm valuable to God. The way that He made me, He knows all about that. And I need to realize that I need to possess my vessel in honor. I need to honor the fact that I'm one of God's creations in purity and in honor. Now, I thought about this question as I was preparing for this, and I thought most of us often want to figure out what's the worst case scenario, don't we? When we're figuring out making a decision about something, like, all right, what's this actually going to cost? Or, what's the worst thing that could happen if? Some of you think that way, right? Logistically, or, okay, so if this and this and this, what would be the absolute worst thing? Or, you know, tell me the bad news about the car first. Like, what would be the worst thing that could happen, you know, based upon the noise and whatever? And I thought, I looked through some scriptures and wanted to relay these to you. How bad will it be if I don't live purely? Yeah, what if I just slip up a little bit? You know, I'm not doing some horrible stuff. I'm just looking at a little bit of pornography. It's a harmless relationship with my girlfriend or boyfriend. I know it's gone a little too far, but that's okay. And God approves of it. How bad will it be if I don't live purely in my life? Look at verse number 7 in 1 Thessalonians 4. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Still in the same context of what we're talking about, living purely. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Paul said, we've already talked about this. We can gather that this was probably when Paul and his missionary team were there starting the church. Hey, remember what we talked about? We've already forewarned you about this thing. We've already talked about this. Understand that God's really concerned about this part of your life. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Verse number 8 says that he therefore that despiseth, the word despise means to reject, to violate, to cast off. It's not that important. It's not a big deal. I know God wants me to live purely, but we're going to get married. It's okay for now because we're he that despiseth, which means to reject, to violate, to cast off, despiseth not man but God. That's a pretty serious thing. Job 31, I'm going to turn to these quickly. If you want to follow along, you can, and I'll just read a few of these passages. I thought through some scripture passages that answered the question, how bad will it be if I don't live purely in my life all the time, or how I should, if I choose to allow impurity into my life. How bad will that be? Is that going to hurt me too badly? Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Or why should I look upon a maid with lust? Okay, this is Job speaking. Fast forward down to verse number 9. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, let others bow down upon her. For this, if he had infidelity in his life, this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. Job was a wealthy man. At this point, he lost a lot of stuff, right? But Job was a man of prominence, and he said, if I allow impurity into my life, it is a fire that I can't even control. It will ruin me. That was Job's commentary on allowing impurity into his life. A few pages to the right. In Proverbs chapter 5, the writer of Proverbs gave us a lot of information about purity and how we should be handling our bodies and keeping ourselves pure. Proverbs 5 verse 3 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? That sounds like a happy party to be part of, doesn't it? Proverbs 6, verse number 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. There's more there. Let's fast forward to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. Ye have heard, Jesus changes the tone a little bit as he's speaking to this very somber topic about purity. Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then Jesus goes on to say how drastic we should get with this thing. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul writing to the church of Corinth says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. I love how Scripture is so tasteful in the way that it writes. And there's a whole lot of writing about this thing about our sexual lives. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Sir, ma'am, teenager, if you're in a compromising relationship, you need to repent and call it what it is. Sin against God and against your spouse or your future spouse. Maybe you say, you know, it's not a big deal. It's, you know, I'm not doing anything with anybody that I shouldn't do. I just look at a little, you know, stuff online, little videos and pornography from time to time. And I never be unfaithful to my husband or wife or do anything with anybody. And to that I say, really? How different is that in the light of Jesus' words in Matthew 5? If you are viewing pornography, you need to repent and call it what it is. Sin against God and against your spouse or your future spouse. And then you need counseling. You need accountability and transparency. Joseph didn't hang around when Potiphar's wife took advantage of them being alone in the house. What did he do? He ran out. He took drastic steps, extreme steps to remove himself from the situation. Paul told the Corinthian church to flee fornication, and then he repeated to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22. None of us are strong enough to hang around and deal with sexual temptation. We must run from it. Parents, what are your kids looking at on their phones, on their tablets, on their game consoles? Who are they talking to? You need to know. But shouldn't I trust them? I'm trying to build trust. Right now we've got a great relationship of trust. I remember my pastor growing up in the church that I grew up in Minnesota. He was a farmer and was from Wyoming, spent 20 years out there as a pastor, and then came to the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. And he relayed how he would speak to his kids when they asked him about trust, and they'd say, but Dad, you know, you don't trust us. I don't think you trust us. And his response was, no. And you shouldn't trust yourself. And that's where we should be as well. We read in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who are we to say, yeah, I can handle this. It's not a big deal. It's not going to mess anything up that bad in my life. I have a filter on my internet for my computer, my phone, my tablet. Amber has the password. You say, wow, that's pretty juvenile. I don't know. I can't believe that you as a pastor would do something like that. I think that's wise. Amen. Here's the biblical principle. Make it hard to sin. Make it easy to do what's right. Amen. Romans 13:4 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So how can I have power to live purely? All right, so we've gone through a lot of different things about living purely. I know it's God's will for my life. He says it two or three times. I understand that it could have some horrible consequences if I allow impurity into my life. How can I live purely? How can I have this thing? I know I'm surrounded by an impure world. You don't have to flip on your television for a few moments or drive down the street and look at a billboard or whatever to realize that, or just scroll through your Facebook feed. I'm not cool enough to have Snapchat yet, but any social media, fill in the blank there. But we know that we live in an impure world. How can I be pure in an impure world? Notice back in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How can I live purely in an impure world? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 8, says, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." I think it's interesting the way that it's worded there. Why has this been thrown in at this point in Scripture? Don't despise what God's saying here. It's basically what Paul's saying. Don't refuse to obey this, living purely, because if you do, you're actually despising God himself, and God has given to us his Holy Spirit. The way that it's constructed here, it's God has given to us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. In other words, don't forget that God is, if you're a believer, if there's been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has come to live inside of you in the form of his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. All right, so his Spirit dwells in you. Paul's saying, don't forget that God's given you his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Holy, we've been talking about that with the word sanctification, with purity. Holy, God's Spirit is holy. He's given you the power, the help, right inside of you to live in a pure manner. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that we simply need to walk in God's Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. What's the result? Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Turn with me for just a few moments. We'll end with this tonight. I've got some more content that I'll give to you next time. But I want us to finish with this topic. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 16. It's interesting that many of these letters that are written to these churches include information about how I should live and really give me two choices. I remember hearing my mom say many times growing up, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Many of you have heard it. Just two choices. And really the only choices that I'm left with as a believer is to choose to walk in the flesh, which means to choose to act out of my natural instincts, my natural whatever I was, unsaved, a sinner, all of us are, sin nature, to choose to act like that, which would include all of these lusts that we've been talking about, or to choose to walk in God's Spirit, which is totally foreign to us. Once we're saved, we need to learn and choose to do that. Notice, in Galatians chapter 5, he mentions the fact in verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, that's great. This is an active, proactive thing. It's not something where I just abstain from fornication. That's good. But I need to choose to walk in God's Spirit. Now the works, verse number 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," some of these same words that we just defined back in 1 Thessalonians. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Interestingly, the heavier portion of all of these works of the flesh are admittedly sexual type sins, the very first four or five that are mentioned. Now, and then he says in verse number 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." If we live in the Spirit, if we're saved, if you're a believer, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is not automatic. This is not something that we automatically do. Oh, I'm saved. I would never do any other sins ever again. We know much better than that, don't we? But we must choose on a regular basis to walk in God's Spirit. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, you know, you're talking about all this stuff and I don't really know exactly everything that you're saying, but I'm not sure that I have a relationship with God. I don't even know for sure that I have God's Spirit living inside of me. And all of us were there at one point. God sent his son, Jesus, you know the story, at Christmas time, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and 33 years later to be nailed to a cross, and to take upon him all of our sins, because the payment, the wages for sin is death. And he hung there, was buried 3 days later, rose again, and has the power to give everlasting life to anyone who will believe in him. And by simply putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and trusting in his death to pay for my sins, I can have eternal life and a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, I have God's Spirit coming and living inside of me, giving me the power to make the right decision. Does that mean we always make the right decision? No, but it means we have the ability to. And as Pastor said this morning, we should be sinning less and less and less as we get to know our God better, as we grow in our relationship and our friendship with him, and as we have maturity in knowing his word, the blueprint that he's given to us, his will to make the right choices in our lives on a daily basis. Let's stand together and we'll have prayer. Not a typical message maybe that we normally hear on a regular basis, but I hope that you'll take it to heart and apply it to your life where it needs to be. And realize that all of us need to hear God's word, and that's God's will for our lives. Let's pray together as we stand. Father, help us all to understand and to follow what it is that you're saying that your will is. Lord, none of us are perfect, and you know that. But Lord, if there's any in this room that need to confess any sin, and need to get it right with you, or need to deal with something, and maybe something totally different or totally off subject about what we've talked about, I pray that you'll give them the courage to get things right and to get in a right relationship with you once again. And I pray that you'll help us to live a life that's pure, that is pure in a world around us that is totally impure. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to hymn number 337. We'll sing a verse of